This morning we'll continue our journey through Galatia and the letter of Paul to the Galatians. The scripture passages for this morning are going to be from Galatians chapter 4, and it'll be verses 21 to 31. Now the focus is actually going to be the first three verses, but I'll read the entire narrative because I think it's better to follow the whole narrative if we just focus on those verses right there, 21 to 31. So we'll get started here. Let me open us up in prayer. Father, we're so thankful again to be in your presence, Lord. We pray, Father, that in this assembly, that you would just bless our hearts and our minds, that you will give us disciplined hearers, Lord, to hear every word, Lord, that we might not only hear it, but take it in and digest it, Father God, and apply it to our lives. We count ourselves worthy, Father God, because you have blessed us, O Lord, called us your sons and your daughters, and we are worthy only because of Christ, Father, because of what Christ has done for us. We give him all the thanks, all the praise, and all the blessings, O Lord, and we pray for those who are not here today because they're ill, Father. We pray that you will keep him, Father God, in your thoughts, O Lord, that you will bless them, that you will just heal them, O Lord, that you will heal them both spiritually and physically, O Lord. May you be with them and in them to the power of the Holy Spirit. We just praise you, Father, and we give you all the thanks, all the glory, and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Here we go. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with a free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Amen. So here's the issue. In this narrative, we have a divided world. It's a divided world. We have two mothers. We have two sons. We have two covenants. We have two cities and two mountains. It's a divided world. And it's divided not by the work of man, but it's divided purposefully by the work of God. This is a division that he has created, not man, but God. So one group, even to this day, is in spiritual bondage, and the other group has freedom in Christ. And those are the two groups that exist in the world to this day. Those who are in bondage, those who have found freedom in Christ. That's a division, and it's a division perpetrated by God. So some of us, when we look at our assembly, we should know that as Christians, we're either in one group or we're in the other. But if we're Christians and true Christians, we should know that we are what? We are of the line of Isaac. We have found our freedom in Christ Jesus. So that is our group. And we should know that and understand that because, like the Galatians, Christians vacillate. They go from freedom to bondage to freedom to bondage, and they tend to live like that, always feeling guilty and going back under the law, thinking that the law, by doing works of the law, they'll get right with God again and go back into freedom. But it doesn't work like that. We're already free in Christ. There's nothing we can do to be any more freer. We're already free, so we shouldn't be vacillating, going back and forth, back and forth. We are free in Christ, and that's where we should remain. Galatians, on the other hand, they're being pulled back into the wrong direction. And this is what Paul is going to discuss in this narrative, in these verses right here. He's going to talk about this. Grace plus works of the law. That is the way to salvation as far as the Judaizers were concerned. Grace is a good thing. The law, it's even better. To have both of them is a good thing. And that's what they were promoting. That's what they were preaching. That's what they instructed the Galatians to do, to take both ways, accept both. It's a hybrid religion. It's a religion of Judaism and a religion of Christianity. Let's take the two, put them together, and we'll come up with the right division. So if you have Christ already in you, fantastic. Take Christ and bring him back into the Old Testament. Take Christ who gave us the new covenant and drag him back into the old covenant. And Paul understood that makes absolutely no sense, but that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing, taking the new covenant that Christ has given them, Jesus himself, and now let's drag him back into the old covenant, the old way of doing things. Take Christ who gave us freedom and now take him back into the curse. So Paul says that is the wrong direction. That is the wrong thing to do. And that is what Paul has been pleading with the church, with the Galatian church, to get away from. Get away from the bondage. You've been freed. So that doesn't work. So now, the Judaizers, after creating this hybrid religion, Paul is going to counter. He's going to challenge them. And Paul, when you read, here's something we should understand, that when you read verses 21 through 31, that is what Paul, when Paul is preaching those 10 verses, you should understand that Paul is now being very much like a rabbi. If you wanted to hear, what does a Jewish rabbi sound like when he preaches? Well, here in these verses, Paul is exactly sounding like what a rabbi would sound. Because he understands that the Judaizers, many of them who were Pharisees, and some were probably rabbis, preached along this manner. So when you read these 11 scripture verses, you would think, well, they sound a little odd. And they do. Many people read them, and they kind of gloss over them. Okay, yeah, sounds like a lot of drama there, but let's keep on going, because in chapter 5, we talk about the freedom we have in Christ. That's even better. But here, you have Paul sounding very much like a rabbi. And when you look at the life of Paul, okay, Paul called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Paul said, as far as the law is concerned, Paul said, I am a Pharisee. He says, I excelled all my contemporaries. He knew far more than these Judaizers about the law. Because he himself says, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know the law. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. My father was a Pharisee, and I am a Pharisee. I excelled all my contemporaries. And Paul said, I am very, very zealous. I was zealous for my ancestral Jewish traditions, far more so than all these Judaizers. So when you read the first verse here where it says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, when we read that verse, we should know that Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. Because we go back to Paul, and now Paul is going to sound very, very rabbi. This is rabbinical teaching here. And something we should understand, that in this entire letter, Paul has been talking to the Galatians about what? About the Old Testament. He's been talking about Abraham, the life of Abraham, and Isaac, and the Mosaic Law. And he's been teaching to all these Galatians in this letter about Old Testament scriptures. Now, he doesn't give us much detail. The assumption here is that all these Galatians already know the Old Testament. He's not giving them very much detail. Even when you read these 11 scripture verses that I just read, Paul doesn't go back and explain to them what he's talking about. The assumption is they already know what he's talking about. So we should understand that when Paul went to Galatia and when he shared the gospel with the Galatians, Paul just didn't teach him about Christ. Paul took him all the way back to the Old Testament and taught him the Old Testament and how they pointed to Jesus Christ. So they understood already when Paul was writing his letter what exactly he was talking about. They weren't lost in that translation. Paul was very clear, and he understood that you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. So when Paul says here in this letter, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now there's kind of a hint of sarcasm. Paul is being somewhat sarcastic here. And there's a hint of that sarcasm. And here's the thing. In regards to the law, Paul was an authority. He's an authority when it comes to the Mosaic Law, much more so than they are. But then he tells them, tell me, do you want to be under the law? Is this really what you want, to be under the law? You want to be under the law. After he's taken them out of under the law, now they want to go back. So he asks the question, do you want to be under the law? And there he comes, the point where he really pivots and strikes. He says, are you aware of what the law even says? Do you even know? Do you even understand the law? You want to go back under the law, but do you even understand why you're going back under the law? Do you even know anything about it? Because Paul understood this, that the Judaizers were kind of cherry-picking from the law what was good and what was not good. The Galatians, they looked at the law, and it sounds like it's a good deal. But we go back, we get circumcised, we follow some of those traditions. Nothing wrong with that. Because they were getting what? They were getting half of the story of the law. Half of the story. See, many people are like this in churches even today. Christians and non-Christians. When we look at the law, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we admire the Ten Commandments. The law is very good, and we admire them. It's a very good moral law. If we do the moral law, these commandments, things are going to be good. Things are going to be really, really good. Everybody admires the Ten Commandments. You talk to non-Christians about the Ten Commandments, and they all say, yeah, it's a good standard to live by. We should live by the moral law. But that's only half the story, and that's what Paul was trying to say. That is just half of the story, you Galatians. You don't get the rest of the story. And here's the thing. We're not too keen. People, even in the church, they're not too keen about the full-orbed ministry of the law. Yes, it is good. And Paul says in Romans, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, it is righteous, and it is good. It is a good law, but that's only part of the law. Because to know the entire law means that if you're going to be under the ministry of the law, then you should know too that you're going to be under the condemnation of the law. The law is good, but the law will also condemn you. See, that's the part that the Galatians weren't getting. Yes, it's a good law, it's a holy law, it's a righteous law, everything about it is good. However, Paul says, do you understand that it will condemn you, that it will curse you? Because even in churches, we tend to miss that part. That yes, the law is very good. Keeping the commandments is very good. However, the law is intended to do one thing, and that's condemn, to expose sin, to do it. That is what's required, to do not only a little bit of the law, but to do the whole law. So Paul is saying, do you understand that about the law? It's not only doing a few pieces of the law. I'm going to cherry pick this part and this part and this part because I like these pieces. No, Paul says, no. The law is not like that. The law that God has given you requires you to do it all, to adhere to it rigidly, to be strict about it, down to the letter, down to the smallest detail. Do it all. You either do it all or you die. Do you get that, Galatians? Because Paul, in this verse, he knew that they did not. They were cherry-picking, like many people do from the Word of God, because many people cherry-pick the good things, but the bad things, no, I'm not going to do. I'm going to just gloss over those things. But that is precisely what was happening here. And Paul, in this very first verse, he's calling them out. He says, do you really understand what you're doing? Do you even understand the law? The full-orbed ministry of the law, that it condemns and that it curses. And yes, it is good, but it has that condemnation purpose as well. Do you get that? So, is the law good? Because we know when we read the law that it is a very good law. It really is. Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, guess what he told Timothy? He says, look at the scriptures. When Paul told Timothy to study the scriptures, when he told him, study what? Study the prophets and the law. Study Moses and the prophets. And when he said Moses, mostly when you hear about studying Moses, they're referring to the law. And Paul had told Timothy already, he said, study the scriptures. Show yourself approved to God. Because he said, these scriptures, they do what? He said, the scriptures, they train, they reprove, they correct, and they train you in righteousness. They teach. He said, they're a good thing. So when Paul, can you go to 2 Timothy 3:16? Okay, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Okay, when Paul gave Timothy this instruction, he was pointing Timothy to the Old Testament law, to the prophets, to the Mosaic law, to everything in the Old Testament. He says, all this that is in the Old Testament, Timothy, learn it, because all of that is good. So I know this, that if we don't have the New Testament, and all we have is the Old Testament, because that's all Timothy had, that's all Paul had, that's all Jesus had. They only had the Old Testament. So we know that when we read the scriptures, and everyone's talking about the Holy Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we know this, that if we only had the Old Testament would train us to do what? It would train us to teach, because it would teach us, it would rebuke us, it would correct us, and it trains us in righteousness. The Old Testament is good. The law is good. It is holy, and it is righteous. And then Paul tells in chapter 2, can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Let me see, 2 Timothy 15, please. Okay. Do your best to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Okay, us, because that is a commandment to us, handling the word of truth. Okay, Timothy was supposed to handle the Old Testament word of truth, because that's all Timothy had, the Old Testament. We should be able to handle the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is the entire word of truth. Now, when you look at this dynamic taking place, we know this. Paul is handling the word of truth like an expert. The Judaizers are not. So one is doing this, the other group is not. Paul is teaching Timothy, do what I'm doing. Handle the word of truth accurately. Accurately. That applies to us as well. We have God's word, God's weapon, and we should learn how to handle it accurately, just like Paul told Timothy. Is it necessary? Well, yes. Look at what happens in a church. If you have people in a church preaching a gospel that is not a gospel because they're not handling the word of truth accurately. Now they're handling a word of truth that is completely bogus, it's inaccurate, it's not according to scriptures, but they're feeding it to the sheep. And the sheep are taking it in because they don't know any better, because they never bothered to learn the truth themselves. So yes, everything here about the Old Testament, nothing bad about the Old Testament, it is good. To learn and to know the New Testament better, we need to learn the Old Testament. And for us to understand the Old Testament, we need to learn the New Testament, because it all goes together. But now Paul is taking back Timothy and saying, and he's telling the Galatians that the law, unbeknownst to them, is too rigid. It's too hard. It's too difficult. They can't keep it. And he's been telling them this now for at least the last four chapters. So, the law. And then when you think about the law, let's just think about the Ten Commandments. Because this I know about the law. When the law was given, you know, it wasn't a bright, sunny day. It wasn't a day when Moses told the people, you know, I invite you, let's go to Mount Sinai. Let's all gather around a mountain. We're going to have a good time. The Lord's going to come down. He's going to give us the law. Everyone's feel welcome to come. We're going to be so cozy. It's going to be so inviting, so warm. We're going to have such a marvelous time together. That's how it went down, right, when God gave the law. It was just like that. Everybody was just having a good old time. We're all going to gather around Mount Sinai. God's going to come down and give us the law. But when you look at what actually transpired when God gave the law, it was nothing like that. It was nothing like that. And I'm going to take us back just so we remember what it was like, what the Hebrew children experienced when God gave them the law. Because it wasn't one of those days when they went out there and they were just so comfortable and so cozy and they were so friendly. No, no. The Hebrew children were terrified. They were scared out of their wits. They wanted nothing to do with Mount Sinai. As a matter of fact, they told Moses, we'll stand right back here, Moses. You go and you get the word and you come back and you tell us. Otherwise, we die. Getting of the law, receiving the law, it was very, very fearful. Can you go to, let's take a look. We'll start at Exodus chapter 19. And I want to read the whole thing from starting from verses 16. So this is how it began. This is how they received the law. Again, they weren't exactly comfortable and cozy and warm and neighborly. No, they were petrified. This was a very fearful day. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. They're getting the law here, and you would think, well, how wonderful it was. No, they're trembling. They're petrified. So then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai, again, remember Mount Sinai, it represents who? Hagar. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because of the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, here's the thing, the law. Because you look back at the law and say, how was it received? And it's almost like if they know this because Paul had to have told them how the law was given. It was a very fearful day when they received the law. The getting of the law, the receiving of the law, it was a significant occasion. And what was God trying to do here? Because God is trying to do these things, okay? He's trying to put the fear of himself into the people. And he says this himself in chapter 20. He says, I did this to put the fear of God into you. I did this, he says, also to test you. And thirdly, I did this so that you would not sin. But this is exactly what the law is going to cause them to do, to sin. And the law will expose all their sin. So it was a very fearful day when the law was given. And we shouldn't think it was just a quick, like the movie goes, Moses goes up, he gets the commandments, comes down, and here's the law. No, what happened in that day was very solemn, very fearful, very terrifying. And here are the Galatians just deciding, you know what, let's go back under the law. Let's go back under Mount Sinai. Let's go back under Hagar, because that was so wonderful under that law. No, wrong direction. Very wrong direction. And there's a narrative in the New Testament where Jesus talks about two people. He gives a parable about Lazarus, who's a poor man, a very sickly man, and he talks about the rich man. And he does a contrast between the two. He says, now Lazarus, who is very poor, he lives a horrible life, he's very sickly, he dies, but he goes to heaven. And in heaven, you find Lazarus reclining himself in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, on the other hand, who lived a very comfortable life on earth, he dies, but he doesn't go to heaven, he goes to Hades. And as the parable goes, there's a great chasm between the two. Lazarus is with Abraham, and the rich man is now in Hades. And this big chasm divides him. And it says the rich man, he can see across, and he sees Lazarus reclining with Abraham. And he tells Abraham to send Lazarus to at least dip his finger in water. And just put your finger in some cool water and let Lazarus just stick his finger in my mouth. He says, so I can be replenished, so I can be refreshed. And Abraham says, no. I said, the chasm won't permit that. He can't do that. He can't cross over. You're on one side, I'm in the other. And then later, as the discussion continues, the rich man says this to Abraham, at least send Lazarus back that he may warn my brothers. That he may warn my brothers about what might happen to them. Now, can you go to Luke chapter 16, verse 29? Now, here is Abraham's reply. He replies, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Okay? So that's the reply. He says, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. And Abraham says, they already have someone there. They have the law, Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. Let them listen. And here's a point. When you go back to Paul's letter in Galatians, he says the same thing to the Galatians. He says, do you even listen to what the law is saying? Do you listen to the law? Because they weren't listening to the law. Not only did the rich man didn't listen to the prophets and to the law, but the Galatians themselves, they too were not listening to the law and to the prophets. They were not. They were going right back to where they came from bondage. Listen. Listen to them. So what's so pressing about that? Because when it says here, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen. Okay, that let them listen is given in the aorist tense. What does that mean, to be given in aorist tense? It means do it with urgency. Let them listen urgently, quickly. Why? Because the day of salvation is today. Let them listen now. Let them continue to listen. Well, what's the repercussion if they don't listen? Well, look at where the rich man is at, in hell. So if his brothers don't listen, and if they don't listen urgently, they're going to wind up where? Same place as their brother, in Hades. In Hades. So the command is not just listen, but listen with urgency. Why? Because your life depends on it. There are consequences here. You're either free in Christ or you're in bondage. If you go back into the law, you go back into bondage. And bondage will send you to Hades. Unless you do what? Unless you turn to Christ. And they already have freedom. But they're going back into bondage. Willingly. Why? Because they haven't listened, Paul says. Do you even listen to the law? Have you listened to everything about the law? They have not. And Paul knows that. Paul is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And here he's doing what? He's reproving them. Because like I said earlier, the scriptures do what? The scriptures reprove. They correct. They teach. They train. And Paul is reproving them. He says, but you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the law the way you should know the law. Even the law tells you to come up from out of the law. Even the law points people to Christ. But yet they're going back to the law. So we listen, and we listen now. We listen today. Why? We don't delay. Why? Tomorrow's too late for some people. Way too late. Is there a danger? Yes, there's danger. Look at the rich man. So at Mount Sinai, we go to Mount Sinai, right? And at Mount Sinai, we know that the law is handed down from heaven to earth, from God to Moses. And from Moses to the Hebrew children. The law is passed down. And Paul is asking him, are you listening to everything the law has to say? Everything. We should understand that. We should know what the law and the prophets in the Old Testament have said. We should know that. The law, the Moses and the prophets, they all did one thing. They spoke about types and shadows of what? Of Christ to come, of the substance to come. The types and the shadows, guess what? Christ has come. The types and the shadows are obsolete. The types and the shadows can do nothing for you anymore. Why? Because faith has come. Christ has come. Going back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, can do nothing for you. Those types, those shadows are done. Jesus has come. Faith has come. But how would you go back to types and shadows when you already have the real substance, the Holy Spirit abiding in you? And that's what Paul asks. Do you even understand what you're doing? Do you understand the law? Clearly they did not. Clearly they did not. Cherry picking. So if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, and we find ourselves under the law, immediately we should know that we're in the wrong place. We have no business being under the law. That's not where we belong. Not at all. Even the law will tell you that. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, 24. So the law. Now, this is the law as if the law was speaking. So the law was put in charge to do what? To lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was our tutor, the law was our guardian. It was designed to do what? To point us to Christ. So if the law is pointing us to Christ, then why would the Galatians go back under the law? When the law is already telling you, well, go back to Christ. I've already pointed you to Christ. Why are you coming back to me when I've already pointed you to Christ? It's vacillating, going back and forth, back and forth. And that's why we should not do that either. We should not become legalistic. Go back under the law. We become legalistic and we start to do what works. Thinking that by doing works to make us feel better because we think we'll be in right standing with God, that's just being legalistic. That's just going back under the law when the law already says, no, go in the other direction. So the law itself tells you, don't come under me. Yeah, see, you go under grace. But here they go, already being under grace, back under the law. So we see how Paul, when Paul says, do you understand? Because he clearly knew they did not understand what they were doing. And the Judaizers were not preaching what? The right gospel. It was a bogus gospel. Can you go to 3:26, please? Galatians 3:26 and 27. And here's Paul again, reminding him in chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. They're already there. They're already genuine Christian believers who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are as Christians as a Christian can be, baptized into the life, the death, the burial, resurrected with Christ. They are there. They are genuine. And here they go, leaving or taking Christ with them, going back under the law. So we see how this makes absolutely no sense to be a genuine Christian, a genuine believer. You have the life of God in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, but you're going to go back into a law that already says, don't come here. You go back there. I pointed you to Jesus. So you kind of see how this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. No sense. And that's why Paul told him, do you understand? That's why that one verse right there in chapter 4, verse 21, that's why it's such a strong verse. We read it and we really don't think much of it, but it means a lot. Do you understand the word? See, when he told Timothy, learn the word, handle it accurately. Why? Because many people out there do not. And those may be preachers and teachers and ministers. And if you don't know how to handle the word accurately, you're going to handle whatever they give you to handle. So we need to learn to handle the word accurately. Paul told them, do you understand? Do we understand? We need to understand. So Paul pleaded with the Galatians, and he pleads with us. The Bible pleads with us, our rightful place. Our rightful place as sons and daughters under the grace of God. That is our rightful place. Someone made a quote a long time ago about this. He says, unbelievers will never obey a law. They will never obey the law. But he said, genuine believers don't need a law. One will disregard the law, the others don't need the law because they have Christ in them. He is their law. So one needs a law, they break the law, and that's what anybody who's in bondage is doing. They're breaking the law. They're lawbreakers. And Paul spoke, as he spoke about that already, that they are transgressors. And the law does nothing but it exposes their transgression, their iniquity, their sin. They know no law, even though the law was given to them. He said, but you need no law, because the law is not your master. You have Christ in you. You are under the grace of God. Two very different groups of people here, those in bondage and those in freedom. But you can't be in bondage and in freedom at the same time. It's one or the other. You're either a prisoner or you're a free person. One or the other. But you can't be both. You can't take Christ with you back into the Old Testament and think, well, under the law, I'm going to be free because I have Christ with me under the law. No, it doesn't work that way. It does not. So the Judaizers, they claim their Abraham was their what? Was their father. He was their father, and because he's their father, he is their, for all intents and purposes, their hero. He was a hero of their Judaism faith. There was nobody greater than Abraham when it comes to fatherhood to the Jew. No one grander, no one greater than Abraham. And Paul understands that. Why? Because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understands that. That was his life before. So now he's gonna take this argument as a rabbi, because Paul here now, he's kind of put his rabbi hat. And as a rabbi, he's going to try to persuade the Galatians why they are wrong. Persuade him to go back from where they came from. And in the rest of these verses, from 21 to 31, you can break that down into three categories. And the first category, in verses 22 and 33, it's this. It's a historical situation. That is when Paul is going to tell them about the life or the birth of Ishmael and Isaac. He's going to give them their history. And then in verses 24 to 27, he's going to talk about the allegory, about how this applies to them spiritually. So first it's the history of Ishmael and Isaac, and then the next few verses, it's about an allegory of the two mothers, the two cities, the two Jerusalems. And then the final verses, 30 and 31, Paul is going to talk to them about the practical application. This is how this scenario, this story, this is how it applies to your life. So he gives them the history, then he gives them an allegory, then he gives them the application. Now apply it to your life. Very much like a rabbi would do. So but as he gives them this entire story, again, he never gives them details. The assumption is the Galatians, when they read the letter, they're going to know what he's talking about, having been taught by Paul about the history of Abraham and Moses and the prophets and the law and everything. So they get this. So we go to verses 22 and 23, please. Chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Now, for us to really understand what's going on, because to really kind of understand what's happening here, it kind of helps if we go back to the Old Testament and read the entire episode. If we did that, we would go back to Genesis, and we would be reading from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis 21. We're not going to read all those chapters, but using a timeline of Abraham's age, I'll go through it real fast so we know what's happening back in the time of Abraham. And I'm going to use Abraham's age to kind of just give us an idea of what happened and when did it happen. Okay, so we know that at age 75, God tells Abraham to get out of Ur and go to another place that he will show him. And then at age 85, God promises Abraham that he will have an heir. And Abraham faithfully obeys, and he goes out, not knowing where he was going, but he goes out trusting and believing God. And he's 75 years old. So he takes his wife, Sarah, and he takes Lot, and out they go with his dad. Now, at age 85, Sarah is still waiting for the heir. Sarah doesn't have a child. Sarah is becoming impatient because she already knows that, well, 10 years ago, Abraham was promised an heir. Well, I've waited 10 years. Now my husband is 85 years old. He's virtually at the point of death. So am I. And we have no child. So Sarah and her husband, Abraham, they decide to collude. And they collude. And they get Abraham to marry Hagar. And they have, and so they get married. Now, you call this what? We call this the principle of that God helps those who helps themselves. We hear that a lot as Christians. Well, God helps those who helps themselves. We know that's not even biblical. God doesn't help those who helps themselves. But that's what they're doing here. Sarah and Abraham being impatient. They don't want to go. They don't want to wait for God. So they move out ahead of God. And they think, maybe we can help God. Let's just get you, Abraham, to marry this woman, Hagar, and she will have an offspring, and that offspring will be the heir. So they move on ahead of God. Now, this was authorized, but it was allowed. It was allowed back in the Old Testament days for a man to do that. So what Abraham did was not exactly breaking any law. He was right to do what he did. Here's the thing, though. That was not part of God's will. Yes, it may have been good in the eyes of man's law, but in the eyes of God's will for Abraham, that was not the right thing to do. They moved out ahead of God. So we're told to follow Christ, to be his disciples, to come after him. Even Jesus said that before. Deny yourselves, pick up your cross, and come after me. Follow me. But we're never told to move out in front of Christ. We just follow. And we know that God is what? He is long-suffering. He is patient. So patience for us is what? That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, for us to be patient. So here we see Abraham and Isaac, they kind of lost their patience. They weren't willing to wait for God. So he's 85 years old at this point. Now at 86, Hagar gets pregnant. So when Hagar gets pregnant, well, the first thing to do that happens to Sarah gets jealous. So Sarah, jealous because Hagar is now pregnant, even though this was her plan, she decides to kick Hagar out of the camp. And out goes Hagar. But Hagar meets God out in the wilderness, and God tells her to go back and to submit to Sarah. And she goes back and submits to Sarah. At 86 later, that's when Ishmael is born. So Abraham is now 86 years old, and now he has a son. And his son is Ishmael. Now, time goes by, and Abraham is finally 99 years old. And he's still waiting for a child. So is Sarah. So finally, Abraham, God shows up, and he tells Abraham that when I show up in 1 year from now, you will have a child. 1 year from now. And not only does he tell Abraham this, but God also tells Sarah. He assures her that when I return a year from now, you will have a child. They're 99 years old at this point when God tells them that. When Abraham turns 100, true to his word, Isaac is born. And we know that Isaac is named Laughter because Sarah laughed when she heard the Lord say that Sarah would conceive a child. Sarah said to herself, I'm already, at this point, my womb is dead. Nothing can come out of me. I'm beyond childbearing years. But here's the thing. Out of what she perceived to be a dead womb, God brought out life. So out of her deadness, God brings out Isaac. Is that that's a miracle in itself. That out of her deadness, life comes forth. That's why God said, that's why he told Sarah, is anything too hard for me? Because she considered herself, even her husband, we're kind of dead already in a sense. Nothing's going to come from both of us. Can we even have joy at this late age? Yes. Yes. So she's 99 years old. At 100, Isaac is born. By this time, Ishmael is about 14 years old. So Isaac is born. Ishmael is already 14 years old. So at this time, we see some drama beginning to build up. There's some drama. Ishmael now has competition. And that would be his little brother, Isaac. Now, at 103 years old, when Abraham is finally 103 years old, that's when 3 years have passed. So Isaac is about 3 years old. By this time, Ishmael is about 17 years old. And they have a celebration for Isaac. Why? Because he's been weaned. Now, something to understand about ancient biblical times. In ancient biblical times, many infants didn't grow up to be teenagers or even adults. Many of them passed away. So when a child was weaned, in other words, when he stopped feeding from the mom, and the child was finally able to take food in by himself or herself, the parents would have a great celebration because that means the child made it. He was able to leave the mom and now start on his own, or her own, and start feeding on regular food. This was a big occasion for people back then because the mortality rate, children dying, was very high. It was very prevalent throughout the land. So this is a big deal. They have a celebration because that's what they would do in Old Testament times. Celebrate the fact that a child has been weaned. He no longer has to depend on a mother. He can now eat by himself. So this was a big occasion for the child Isaac because no longer did he need to depend on mommy. Now he could start eating on himself. It's the same thing for Christians. Christians are like that too. There should come a time when we should be weaned. We shouldn't be spiritual babies all our lives as Christians. At some point, we should be able to feed ourselves and to grow and to mature. So when you see someone who's a baby and you've been a baby for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, something's wrong. Just like Isaac was weaned, spiritually, we too need to be weaned. We need to. That's part of our growth in Christ. We weren't meant to be babies all the time. We were meant to grow. You're weaned as a child, but now you move on. You move on. Can you go to, I'm getting ahead of myself here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Okay? This is what happened basically to Isaac. Isaac no longer needed newborn milk. He was done with the milk. Isaac is moving on. He's growing up. And there's big celebration now. But what happens? There's trouble in the home because now Ishmael, who's a teenager, 17 years old, he starts to mock and ridicule Isaac. And Sarah sees this. And Sarah says, it's time for you, Abraham, to throw out Hagar and the boy. You can't have two people in the same household because if you keep Ishmael there and you keep Isaac there, and we know this, Isaac represents freedom and Ishmael represents bondage. You can't have the two in the same household. They can't coexist. Freedom and bondage cannot coexist. One means freedom for us. The other means bondage. You can't have both in the same household. That's why we struggle spiritually, because in here we have the Spirit of Christ who has given us freedom, and we also have the old flesh who gives us bondage. And the flesh and the Spirit in us are always striving. That's why Sarah told Abraham, get Ishmael out of here. If you don't get Ishmael out of here, there's going to be strife, continual strife for Isaac. And he's always going to be struggling with Ishmael. Why? Because he's in bondage and wasn't in freedom. And we experience that same conflict, that same struggle in our own lives with the flesh. who is in bondage, and with the Spirit in us who is free in Christ. And we have that same conflict that Isaac was going to experience if Sarah didn't throw Isaac or Ishmael and Hagar out. So out go Hagar and Ishmael. And it was a heavy thing for Abraham to do, but God told Abraham to do what Sarah said. Throw them both out. So out they go. So that's pretty much the historical situation of what happened back then in a nutshell, in a sense. That's what happened. So now we go back to verses 22 and 23. And we learn this. Paul outlined some differences, okay? We know this. Both Ishmael and Isaac, they're born to the same father, Abraham. Both are part of the same family. Both were circumcised. So Abraham did what he had to do as a father. Circumcised them. He's raising them both. They're both brothers. So they have those similarities. But they have some big distinctions too. They may have the same father, but they have different mothers. And that right there is a big distinction between the two, because we know now that Hagar represents slavery. And Ishmael was born into slavery. Everybody who's born today is born into slavery. And not until we're born again in Christ are we moved into this to the branch of Isaac, into freedom in Christ. So here's the thing. You have two branches. You have the branch of Ishmael, which leads to bondage. You have the branch of Isaac, which leads to freedom. So the Galatians came from where? They were already in bondage, and they were freed from bondage because faith came, and they believed the gospel, and they were transferred from one lineage to the other lineage to Isaac. So they have freedom in Christ because they are from the lineage, spiritually, from the lineage of Isaac. But here they go, moving from their lineage of Isaac, where they have freedom, back into the lineage of Ishmael. So when Paul talks about the two mothers, one being a freed woman, one being the slave, it says you can't come from both. You have to come from one or the other. But you can't come from both. One gives you bondage, one gives you freedom. Ishmael is in bondage. Isaac is free. You can't put the both together. It's one or the other, and you're already free. So that's why Paul is teaching him in these verses right there. The Galatians essentially were being led down the wrong branch. They were in the right branch of Isaac, but now they're leading them back into the branch of Ishmael, back into bondage. That's why he tells them, it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. And in verse 23, but the son by the bond woman was born according to the flesh. That would be Ishmael, born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. There is a distinction. You have one who is born by the flesh, another one born by promise, by a miracle. Two very different cases. Big distinction. Yes, they have the same father, but the mother, Sarah and Hagar, very different in that one is a slave, one is free. And that means something to what? To the children. The status of the child means something. Hagar, anyone she ever gave birth to, automatically a slave. When Hagar was kicked out by Abraham, she went out, and the Bible never tells us that she remarried anyone. Whoever she had through her son Ishmael would forever be a slave, spiritually a slave, in bondage. And for Isaac, anyone who's born of Christ, through Isaac, free. And Christ says this in John. He says, if the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed. Freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ. This is the whole message of Galatians. Paul going to the Galatians and telling them, you have liberty in Christ. Don't throw it overboard. Because that's what they're doing. They're going to throw liberty out and embrace bondage. That is the whole message here. Very dangerous. Here's the thing about the way they were born, because the Bible tells us that Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. We know that. And here in this account, it displays Sarah as grace, a woman of grace. We have faith and we have grace. And that's how Ishmael was born, by faith and grace, spiritually. That's how we as Christians are born. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So when we look at this verse right there, okay, just looking at 8, it says grace. And Sarah represents grace. Abraham represents faith. And that's how Ishmael was born. And we, spiritually, we're born in the very same way if we're born again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what we're called. What? We are called the spiritual children of Abraham. Because we were born just the way Abraham was born. Just the way Isaac was born. By grace through faith. The mother and the father had everything to do with it. God the Father had everything to do with how we were born, as did Christ. It has everything to do with the Old Testament. So when you look at the story of the Old Testament, the drama of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, you read that drama and you think, okay, yeah, on the top level, I see kind of what's going on. But there's a lot more going on beneath it spiritually. Much more going on. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out so that these Galatians see the spiritual idea that comes out of this drama. What God meant spiritually for them. Very important. Because what we see happening to Isaac, through Abraham, through Sarah, has a lot to do with our spiritual birth. The way Abraham was born again, and Isaac, same for us, by grace through faith. And grace through faith was operating back in his day too. God's grace and Abraham's faith in God. That's how we're born again. So we learn four particulars. We learn that Abraham, or Isaac, was born by God's power. By God's power. Had everything to do with God. And it was done by what? By the Holy Spirit. If we go to Galatians 4:29, please. Okay, we're getting ahead. At the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Okay, so Ishmael, who was born the ordinary way, persecuted who? He persecuted the son that was born by the Spirit. Born by who? God's Holy Spirit. And if you go to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And here is Jesus talking about any man who goes to heaven, is born again. He says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Okay, in Galatians 4:29, Paul said that Isaac was born by the Spirit. Us Christians, the same thing. We are born by the same, by the very same Holy Spirit that gave birth to Isaac is the very same Holy Spirit that gives birth to Christians today. Not a different spirit, but the same Spirit of God. The Spirit of God operating in Abraham and Sarah when they conceived Isaac and Isaac was born is the very same Spirit who gives us new birth when we are born. So the implications are huge here. Paul is telling the Galatians, you were born already by the Holy Spirit, just like Isaac was born by the Holy Spirit, a miracle of God. Born what? By faith through grace. Same thing with us Christians. Galatians should know this, Paul is saying. You know the law at a very superficial level, but you don't really understand the law. You do not. What your birth in Christ means. Born of the Spirit. Born in freedom. Not in bondage, but born to be free. And then even his name, Isaac. It means what? It means laughter. Here it is. Sarah, who thought she would never have any joy no more because she would never see a child. But here comes Isaac. She has Isaac, and then she has what? She has joy now, a joy that she never experienced because she never had a child until now. Her laughter is turned to joy because that's what salvation is, right? Whenever we're saved, we have the joy of God in us because we are saved. We are born again. That is the experience of someone who has been saved. We have the joy of God in us every day. We should remember that we have this awesome, glorious joy that God has given us because we have been born again. Something Sarah thought I would never experience, she would never experience, and she did. Her laughter turned to absolute joy. Salvation, when we're born again, something for us to be greatly joyed about, happy about. So he brought joy to them, and salvation is an experience of joy for all of us. And third, this Isaac grew and was weaned. So we know that what that means to us already, right? At a certain point, he needs to get away from the milk and grow to solid foods. Same thing for us spiritually. We need to get away from the milk, from the pure milk of God's word, and move on to solid foods, to weightier matters of the Bible. Paul says at some point, we should all become not students of the Bible, but maybe teachers of the Bible. Because when we go out there into that fallen world and people ask you questions about God, you should be able to teach them about God. Because Paul says to Timothy, the word teaches you. We should learn because the word is teaching us. And we should be able to teach one another, to disciple others, and to go out there and make other disciples. Christ says, go out and make disciples. The assumption is that we're already disciples. We've already been trained. We've already been weaned away from the milk. And now we are moved on to more weightier matters. We're good, mature disciples that can go out there and do what? And make other disciples. We shouldn't be babies going out there and making more babies. Babies, that's what they do. They make messes. But we should grow up so that we can go out there and make disciples of men and women. So we see this concept here when Isaac grew and was weaned. Salvation. So when we're saved, that's not the end. Salvation for us, it's only the beginning. I am saved. I have a new nature in me. Now I know that I am at war because the old nature is there and he will always be with me. We're always going to struggle, but I need to move on to more weightier matters. You remember the words of Paul in Corinthians when he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I understood like a child, and I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away all those childish things. That's part of being weaned. When you're weaned, you put away all those childish things and you become God's man and God's woman and you move on to more weightier stuff, more weightier matters of the Bible. We move on. We see that right here when Sarah and Isaac celebrated Isaac's weaning. He was becoming more mature. And the last one here is he was persecuted. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He mocked him. He ridiculed him. Bondage and freedom living together. The old flesh and the new nature living together. We will be in strife. We will be in struggle because we need to understand that just like Isaac had Ishmael for a little while, we have the old nature and the new nature together in the same household. We will have problems. Always wanting to gravitate to Christ, and one wanting to gravitate to bondage. We have the spirit of Ishmael in us, and we have the spirit of Isaac in us, warring one against the other. We will always have that persecution. So we need to understand that. It's there. Abraham had two sons in his house for a little while. For a little while, we have two sons in our body, the spirit of Isaac, the spirit of Ishmael. And that is what Paul has been trying to convey to the Galatians in these first two verses. You have two in you, but one has led you to freedom. The other will want to keep you in bondage. So Isaac was born by God's power, a miracle. He brought great joy, because that's what salvation does. It brings us great joy. He grew and was weaned. We grow and we mature in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And lastly, he was persecuted. And we will always have persecution, whether it's within us or even without us. We will always have persecution. So it's important to understand that. The old nature knows no law. The new nature, it needs no law. We have Christ in us. We have the grace of God. We can't go from the new covenant to the old covenant. The old covenant was abolished. It's done. Types and shadows, festivals, they're done. The substance, Christ has come. That's where we belong. So in verses 22 and 23, we get the idea that in Christ, we are free. In Ishmael, there is bondage. We know where we belong. We belong in the line of Isaac. And we have freedom in Christ because Christ has set us free. And Jesus says, and with the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed. There is no more slavery. So in these first two verses, we take hope in that Christ has set us free and we dare not go back under bondage. So let's learn to live under grace. Because someone said before, people today know they're in the new covenant, but they struggle with learning to live under God's grace. And they want to gravitate back to the law. Let's not do that. Let's stay under God's grace. Let's learn to live there. That's where we belong. And that's the message Paul had for the Galatians. Amen? In closing prayer, Father, we're so thankful.